Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Good to see you folks here, those on Zoom as well. It's been a great day. The Lord is good, providing safety in traveling for us and being able to meet with the Powers family out there, being able to see Pastor Brad and be there when he preached this morning. I realize that even this morning there were so many of our own families away here, and again, they're away for this evening, but you are here, and that is a blessing. You know, as we sing, if you want to, you know, remember the game we used to play, close our eyes and you move ahead type of thing? One, two, three, whatever it was called. So if you feel that you would like to come up and be closer to Kirk as he will be speaking, you can do that. I don't want you to do that when he closes his eyes to pray, but just do feel free to come up. Thank you. That's great. It's more encouraging for the speaker. That's great. Now, before we go to our opening hymn this evening, we're going to pray together. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great goodness and love towards us, that you are always there, O Lord, to watch over your children, to meet our every need. Lord, we praise you and just give you thanks for the blessings we receive from your hand, realizing that you know what is best for us, and sometimes we don't feel that it is something to rejoice about, but your word tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Thank you for those bowed in your presence here, for those on Zoom. You know the needs of each heart, and even now you are meeting these needs in accordance to your will. And again, we thank you that you have told us in your word, where we gather together in your name, you are there with us. So, Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us, we pray, that we might lay aside the thoughts of this world and be able to concentrate upon your word, as Kirk will open the word to us tonight. But now, Lord, as we come together to sing, help us, we pray, that indeed our voices will be used to rejoice in God, in our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 48, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for refuge." Now you notice that our first hymn, hymn number 20, is a John Newton hymn. And it's said that of the many hymn texts that this noted English clergyman, John Newton, that he wrote, this is supposedly one generally considered to be one of his finest and most joyous hymns. I know there are others that we sing, but this one in particular, in the Old Testament, the city of Zion was considered to be a place where God dwelt with his people. A place of refuge, a treasured place. In the New Testament, and Zion refers to the church, the community of God's people. A very interesting thought there. And Newton's hymn refers to God's strong protection of his people, the promise to supply their needs, and his presence to lead his own by the cloud and fire, as he did the Israelites of old. As Christians, then, what he desires of us is that we be actively involved in ministering streams of living water. As we sing those, remember there's a message there for us, which never fail from age to age. John Newton, the converted slave trader and sea captain, never stopped praising God for his sure repose, as he puts it in that hymn, whose word cannot be broken for his own abode. So as we sing words together, let's try to remember the thought behind it and praise God together as he would want to praise God, so you and I ought to want to praise God. Stand with me, hymn number 20. As announced, we welcome Kirk this evening as he would come now to lead us in prayer, read the scripture, please.
I'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. There are three parallel passages in the four Gospels here. I'll read the other two afterward when I begin the message. But for now, Mark 5, 25 to 34. To 34, reading from verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, And you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, as we go to prayer here, now I've got an update on Marie Bailey, and I'm glad you're here, Bonnie, because I believe she's home now, right? Okay. And she was admitted to hospital early this week with a bacterial infection. So let's keep remembering her in prayer. And also Pastor Ralph Willen that has got major heart surgery on Tuesday. So let's keep those that I've mentioned in prayer. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you that we're found in your house with your people and with your open word in front of us. And Father, we know that you are all sufficient and that your word teaches us everything that we need to know about you and about what you expect of us. And it teaches the story of your relationship with a chosen, privileged people. And here we are today, a remnant of that privileged people. And so, Lord, we read about us when we read the story of Scripture. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of your great work. We see the world around us and we see the wickedness everywhere. But, Lord, we know what the antidote is, that great gospel message. And we know, Lord, that it is powerful to save. And so, Lord, as we look to your word this evening, we consider your goodness to your people. And, Lord, we lift up Marie Bailey to you. On a bed of sickness, she's home now, Lord, but we pray that you, the God that can do all things, even to the raising of a life, that nothing is too difficult for you. And we raise her to you. Also, Pastor Ralph Willen, we ask also that you bless the team that will be performing the procedure on Tuesday, that everything goes well. And Lord, we know that because you are gracious and rich in mercy, that you do all things well and you do what is best for your people. And now, Lord, we also remember our missionary friends, Ryan and Kirsten. We thank you, Lord, for the update that we had and the joy that we saw as they brought us an update last week. I think of Dr. Raman and Dr. Paramanandam in India. And with the colossal goal of raising or establishing 1,000 churches. And Lord, that is a God-sized task. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are the one that can evangelize a nation through your selected people. So, Lord, we ask that you give their ministry success, that you turn the hearts of people of India and the people of Mexico as well, as Ryan and Kirsten resume their work with the languages. But for tonight, Lord, as we do more singing and as we open your word, we pray that your name would be honored and glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's turn, please, to 391, The Light of the World is Jesus.
Thank you.
tonight, out of the four Gospels, John has excluded this chapter or this story. And Matthew's account only has three verses. I should have went through that one tonight. We'd be out in 20 minutes, right? So I'm going to read the Matthew account, then I'll read the Luke account, and then we'll pray, and then we'll continue. So starting in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, only three verses. Matthew 9:20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. And Luke's account begins in chapter 8, and we'll start from verse 43. There's five or six verses there, starting at verse 43, Luke chapter 8. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, his being Jesus, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. When we come to the Word, Father, we thank you that you have provided an interpreter for us, and that is the Holy Spirit, the only one who can enlighten and reveal scriptural truth. And Father, we thank you that we possess the Holy Spirit who indwells us and gives us discernment and reasoning so that we can understand these great truths. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that your name would be, or this evening, we pray your name would be glorified as we look at your great compassion, finding this woman in such great need. And this is just a small example of that grace and compassion that you showed in your earthly ministry. And now we study it and we look at it, and we pray, Lord, that when we see the grace that brought about this healing in this woman, that we would focus upon you and give you glory. You are a compassionate God. You are the great healer. You do well. You do everything well. And so, Lord, now we pray that your name would be glorified, and by the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, and through the name of Christ, we offer this prayer. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an account that it's almost incidental in the way that it has been included in the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter. Christ gets word that Jairus' daughter is in sickness, and he's given some details as to the urgency of the situation, and he's on his way to heal this daughter when another healing takes place. And that's what we're talking about today. So it's almost mentioned incidentally. And it's a fascinating thing. But the key to understanding this incident really lies in this lady's situation. And I don't think I'm going out on a limb now by saying that it's a significant detail that's not mentioned here, but I'll get to that. Considering the miseries of this woman's life, so we're going to spend a bit of time considering this woman's starting point. And it's worthwhile to consider because the times that we live in today are not like the times of old. Things were different back then. Things were tougher for people. You know, we can complain nowadays, you know, that things are not working our way, but we do have medical care and we have many, many things, technological advances that would change the situation that this woman was in for sure. But the miseries of this woman's life, first of all, her illness, then her poverty, and then her defilement. And Her illness is described as a chronic flow of blood over many years, 12 years, I believe, leading to weakness. You know, anytime when I go and give blood, I notice that when you're down a pint, you tend to be a little bit, there's some weakness there. Perhaps some people feel blood loss is, they get dizziness, you know, and of course you're weaker as far as infection goes. You're at risk from that. And so this was this woman's condition. She had this bleed that compromised her health. And as a result of this illness, she went to try to seek the best that medical care of the day could offer. And it was medical expenses that turned her into a poor woman. She was penniless. The accounts tell us that this illness had resulted in her going to see doctors for years. And the doctors, I don't know how they would begin to diagnose something internal like bleeding. There was no imaging equipment. There was no testing. You know, she didn't get a requisition to go to the blood lab or anything like that. I don't know what the state of medical arts was back in those days, but I know that it was very rudimentary, I would say, very primitive compared to what we have and what we enjoy today. So the doctors were unable to cure her. And perhaps because of her being destitute, she was probably, or perhaps was homeless, or at least hungry in her condition. But I think what I'm going to spend the most time on this morning, and what's said least in Scripture, is something that is associated with a chronic flow of blood, and that is her defilement. And it may interest you to know many things that affected this woman's life in the negative way because she was ceremonially defiled. So that's the second word here. Her defilement from the bloody discharge, perhaps the most significant detail, but not mentioned in this passage. So we will look at this. God must be approached on his terms. One must be ceremonially clean to approach the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, sin and the state of uncleanness were virtually the same. And a person could become unclean, not for a variety of reasons. I can offer a few of them here. A person can become unclean by eating an animal declared to be unclean, for example, or having diseases like leprosy or bodily discharges, or by contact with a dead body. If a person touches a dead body or is near a dead body, then they become defiled. One can become defiled by worshiping an idol, for example. So there are a number of ways that a person could become defiled. And a person can actually become unclean or defiled without doing anything wrong. For example, a woman can give birth, and that would put her in a state of defilement. Be 33 days for a male child and 66 days for a female child. And so these are interesting details that were not given in the story of this woman. The state that she was unclean. So, as an unclean person, what was this woman's life like? Because I really want to establish this well, because this is her starting point. And later on, we're going to be looking at the events of this happening in a different light. It's a parable for salvation as well. So that's why I wanted to make sure that we understand the hopelessness of her condition. And until we see that, we really can't pick up the kind of the gravity of what was done to her in this quick healing. And you really can't ascribe the significance of this healing to the small space that it's given in the Gospels. So I hope that we're all blessed today or tonight by seeing some of these details. So I'm going to read from the book of Leviticus and give us a little bit of background on conditions, discharges, bleeding, that type of thing. So not pleasant subjects, but subjects that describe various conditions that leave someone in an unclean condition. Leviticus 15:25-27. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, that's another way of customary impurity was another source of being defiled. And so this is slightly after that section in Leviticus 15 that talks about a woman's menstrual cycle and that type of impurity. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Verse 26, every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, which means defiled, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And as you can see, there are many cases where an unclean individual can wash and then become clean in the evening. And it's these things were all placed as part of the ceremonial law for God wanted his people to make distinctions about certain cases, certain foods, certain animals, all in the sense to teach us discernment. And so there is the plan of the Lord in order to help us to understand his laws. So everything she touches would have been unclean. And this is for 12 years, everything. Everything she touches for 12 years would have been unclean. Everyone touching anything that she touched the last 12 years would be unclean. Even after the flow of blood stops, so if she was to see a physician and the physician was to work according to what physicians do and heal her, then even then, 7 days would have to pass before she could bring offerings to the priest to make atonement for her. Unclean persons were subject to cleansing using water made from the ashes of the red heifer. And I would like to do a story on the red heifer to talk about it. Numbers 19:17 says, "And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel." And the idea is to be cleansed on the third and the seventh day. But in many ways, she was to be treated as if she was a leper. A leper. By the way, houses can have leprosy. Did you know that? If you're curious about it, it's Leviticus 14. But she was to be quarantined as if she was a leper. Numbers 5:2 says, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whomever becomes defiled by a corpse." So outside of the camp of Israel was a camp, a quarantine. Quarantine people. Lepers, people with the discharges, people who touched a dead body. They were not to mingle with the people of the city. In fact, if he was a leper and he was going to go into a crowded area, there was a prescription, there was a way for him to do this. Leviticus 13:44 and 45 says this, "He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head," and this was particularly talking about sores of leprosy, presumably infectious, and that's why the quarantine. Verse 45, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean." And so they were to identify themselves, and I presume that people would spread out like the chickens in the barnyard and let this infected person pass by. So this is not a life of enjoyment this woman was living. Anyone unclean could not observe the Passover. In Numbers chapter 9, we read about people that were affected by a dead body. They couldn't observe the Passover. So what provision was made for them was that in the next month, at the same time, those people could observe the Passover. Anyone unclean could not join the assembly of God's people. It would defile the sanctuary. And this is a death penalty violation. Numbers 19:20 says, "But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord." Capital punishment for defiling the sanctuary. And so it all adds up here, you know, to add to the plight of this woman. Anyone unclean could not partake of the Lord's sacrifices. Leviticus 7, 20 and 21. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, as such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of a sacrifice of a peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Cut off. So I don't see this woman having a life that is rewarding and satisfying. She lived in pain. She lived in poverty. Of course, Jesus is the only remedy for all uncleanness. Amen. Pointed to by all the Old Testament ritual. What the Old Testament was in shadow, the Lord Jesus Christ is in reality. He is our antidote to any uncleanness or sin. Okay, so we've got, I decided to try to use H words here to help us define these categories here. We have before the touch, hopelessness, during the touch, healing, and after the touch, I looked for a better word, but health. Now it's interesting. She must have heard about a prophet who teaches and casts out demons and heals all kinds of diseases. And depending on her knowledge of Scripture, she may have been able to make this particular connection. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 6, say in a prophetic way, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Perhaps you might recall when John the Baptist was incarcerated, and he sent a few messengers to the Lord Jesus to ask him if he was the one, or should we wait for another? Do you remember what he said? I'll remind you here. Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6, the words of Jesus. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" John's question: are you the one we were waiting for, or should we wait for another? What's the answer to John's question? He's the one. He's the one. He's the one that heals the blind, heals the lame. And the thing is that these works of Christ could not have been done by anyone other than the Messiah. And so this woman, she must have seen the uniqueness of Jesus and realized that nobody else could heal the way that he could. You know, by this time, in the book of Mark, we have the healing of a leper. We have the healing of the paralytic. Remember when they had to take the roof tiles off and lower him down because there was just so many people pressed in around him, he couldn't get in. He calmed the storm by this time. Who is this man who with a word can calm the storm? Could this be the Lord? Now she sees the kindness and compassion of Jesus, and she concludes that he will certainly heal her. Now, in modesty, she probably wanted to avoid explaining her condition publicly. And I could understand that, and I think the compassion of Jesus would have picked that up. And so she thinks, if only I just reach out, touch his clothes, I will be healed. Just touch his clothes. Just reach out and touch him. Just the contact. And so I called this message the reach of faith, because that's what moved her to seek, almost to steal a cure from Jesus. So that's before the touch. During the touch, healing. So Jesus was constantly surrounded by people wherever he went. You know, just for an example, if we look at Matthew 13, verse 2, we saw how Jesus taught from Peter's boat because the crowds were pressing him. And anyone who has a camp would know how well voices travel across water. It's a brilliant way to reach a group of people standing on the shore, isn't it? But I already mentioned the paralyzed man that was lowered through the roof in Mark chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And even the other time in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, where Jesus' family could not approach him because there was just so many people around him all the time. I don't know how you are, but it's, for me, I don't like crowds of people. You know, it's where you're wedged very tight in close quarters and pushing and shoving. It's just something that's not very good. I don't like that situation. So in the description of the situation now, Jesus is making haste now. He's going to the house of Jairus, probably walking quickly to go and help Jairus' daughter. And she pushed her way through the crowd and she touched Jesus. No unclean, no words were spoken at all. She was defiled and she's going through this crowd of people. Now, isn't it true that everybody that she touched would become unclean? But she's desperate. And she's destitute. And she is at her wit's end. Immediately she felt in her body that she was healed. Most natural cures have some kind of recovery time. But this is the healing of God. You don't come back in 2 weeks and how are you? No. Immediately. So immediately Jesus also felt his healing power go out from him. I don't know if your sheets have the word power there as well. Hang on. No. Okay. Now it's interesting that the way that it's described that Jesus felt the healing power. I'm just going to go back one. And when we think of Jesus' healing power, his omnipotence being infinite, then it's not as if his healing power was reduced because a little bit went out to heal this lady. But it's incredible to think that they include this detail in Scripture, that Jesus actually felt the healing power go out through her touch into her body. And she felt it too. She felt immediately in her body that she was healed. And that was it. She touched him. She's healed. Next section, after the healing. And Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" Now, I don't know about you guys, but ever since I saw Valencia last week in that little video saying, "What?" Do you remember her last week? "What?" Here's Jesus in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's pressing in on him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And that's what the apostles said. They said, "What?" But of course, this is spoken for our benefit, so that we can have Jesus finding out who she is, making the connection with her. And we read those very important details, even though the words were few, they're very important. Christ, the eternal, omniscient God, knew the woman who would come on that day for healing from eternity past. God is never surprised. He knew that every one of you would come to faith when you did. In fact, because he's eternal, he always knew that. And because he's immutable, there was never a time when he did not know that. And so we need to consider these things. So when Christ asked, "Who touched me?" it would be what we call a rhetorical question. He knew the answer to it. It was for our benefit. Now, even though Jairus' daughter was dying, Jesus was not willing to let this woman go. He called her out. And he did it for a number of reasons. Firstly, he wanted to hear her confession. She publicly shared her belief that Christ could heal her if she just touched him. And these are the details, I think, that she shared with him when he asked her, when he called her out in the crowd. And I think he spared her. I wasn't there, but I think he spared her of those details that were embarrassing for her, because that would be consistent with his good compassion, with his great compassion. This is a true confession. And when we hear confessions, we need to hear about what Christ has done in our lives. And she told Jesus about her condition and about what happened, that she was healed at that point. Now, Jesus wanted to hear her confession, but why else did he call her out? He wanted to praise her. He wanted to praise her for that faith. Because her faith drove her to touch Jesus. It drove her to go into that crowd through all of those people. Remember that faith without works is dead. And Christ wanted to speak comforting words to her, to tell her that her faith was recognized. And also to receive the glory due to God for this great healing. Jesus healed her instantly and completely. None of this, take 2 aspirin and call me 2 weeks from now or make an appointment. Instantly, completely. And I wanted to finish today by saying that this story in itself is very simple. It's a destitute woman with a hopeless case. And an instant healing in Christ. And I saw this as more than just healing circumstances, the teaching of Christ and his compassion. I saw it as a parable. This account, though it's historically accurate and absolutely true, can be understood as a parable. Most notable is, and we all share this, and so we all come from this background of hopelessness. The condition of men is hopeless. It's hopeless, as this woman's was. She was unable to be saved because of the barriers blocking her way. This defilement ended her interaction with everybody. I don't know how, just as I'm speaking right now, I'm just thinking about, would a doctor see someone that was defiled? Would he risk being defiled himself in touching her and trying to diagnose her condition? Hopeless. Poverty, despair. And in a spiritual sense, each of us has to see our own spiritual poverty when we come to Christ. And when we reach out to him, our despair is communicated as well. We're desperate people. We see that we can't work a solution for our sin in ourselves, have inherited that original sin as well, and have added to it many, many times ourselves. So what is our testimony? Our testimony is hopelessness. We were desperate people. If you've been saved a long time, maybe you've forgotten the darkness of not knowing God. So if we have what this woman had, and it's faith, of course, the kind of faith that drives us to reach out to Christ, what we believe determines the way we live our lives, the things that we do. Our faith changes the things that we do. It changes the way that we speak, and it changes the way that we interact with one another. And Christ, when he sees genuine faith, will most certainly save. What did he say to her? Your faith has made you well. He will most certainly save. And so to close tonight, let me offer you 2 passages, one from John and one from Romans. At this point, everyone here should own the message. I'm talking about each of us. A work of grace has gone on in our lives, bringing us from a desperate, blind condition of poverty and despair to one where our eyes are open and now we have the joy of the Lord. Oh, I better hurry up. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, Christ speaking, will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Romans 10:8-13, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think some of you can probably finish this from memory. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this common testimony. Like this woman, living in a desperate condition of poverty and blindness, and having no idea of our own how to remedy that condition. And yet, Father, you have provided a plan of salvation drawn from your reserve of infinite love, and have provided a rescue plan where the righteousness of your Son is applied to those who have faith. Righteousness to meet that requirement of the Old Testament. Lord, we are declared not guilty because of what Jesus did. And Lord, we thank you for that, because it is a salvation that can never be lost. And so, Lord, help us. If we're forgetting the desperation, if we're forgetting the lostness that we experienced before you blessed us and saved us, please remind us of what it was like. Help us to truly value and to truly cherish that salvation that was effected for each of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rael's going to come back and we're going to sing the last hymn, number 470.
Thank you, Kirk. Would you turn, please, to hymn number 470, Living for Jesus. And would you stand with me, please? To live, O Christ.
So I'm about to turn all of us out into the world. And I pray that in your various workplaces that God is blessing because He loves you. And all of your households that He's blessing because He loves you will benefit from discussions about the Word and about your living testimony. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for that which we cannot quantify nor fully understand. But we do know that it was drawn from your reserves of love and compassion. You reached out to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Every bit as dramatic as Lazarus being raised from the grave, you breathed life into us a second time and gave us life. We thank you, Lord, for the work of regeneration in us. We thank you because we can see the marks of someone who has been regenerated in our group here. And we bless each other in this community, and we thank you for that. But as we go out into the world, to a world that doesn't know you, we pray that we might bear the essence of you wherever we go. And whatever we say, that it might be seasoned with that grace that has transformed our life. And so, Father, we pray that we might be, that we might honor you through obedience to that great call to make disciples. And we thank you for that privilege. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.